Let's get into our word tonight. We're going to be in Colossians, talking about the Colossians. And Paul wrote this book, of course. And we're going to talk about all our hopes in him. It's kind of like the old saying, put all your eggs in one basket, and God's it. If you got some eggs, put them in that basket. I'm just thankful that, you know, faith's not something that just happened automatically. Faith's got to be received as revelation. That's why all people don't believe, because it's got to be received by revelation that it's true what you believe in. And that's why there's so many different doctrines and teachings, because everybody has faith in something different. I'm thankful I have faith in Jesus, and we're going to talk a lot about Jesus tonight. Now, if Jesus offends you, you're in the wrong service, and you're in the wrong church, because that's what we're going to talk about tonight. There could be a lot of vague references to God and Creator and Almighty and all that, but we're going to specifically talk tonight about what Jesus did and who he really was, because sometimes he don't get the credit due his name of who he really was. So we're going to be in Colossians chapter 1, and starting with verse 15. If you got it, say got it. If you don't got it, say don't got it. That's terrible English, isn't it? I don't know which one's worse. Miss Future Teacher, which one's worse? Ain't got it or don't got it? You think don't got it, but I think that's worse too. Yeah, ain't just kind of, I mean, if you're in the South, that's just a common word. All right. Verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? Now, we're going to get a little, I don't say too deep, but some things maybe you don't really understand or hadn't heard before. Number one, who is the image of the invisible God? I think most of us know or should believe this, that Jesus is God. He is God. We'll talk about that here in a minute. The Bible says in John 1 that the Word was with God, the Word was God. The Word was God. And that Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So we see for the very first time in human form, with our human eyes, who God put himself in the body of Jesus. So for the first time, man can naturally see God in the body of Jesus. He was the invisible, and he was the firstborn of all creation, creatures, which means he's always been. Now that blows our mind because of our thinking. But Jesus has always been. Now we tend to think Jesus being just because he came 2,000 years ago. He came the flesh then on the earth. But he's always been. As we're going to read here in this chapter, he was the creator of all things. So he had to always be to create all things. So Jesus is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of all creation. Next verse. For by him. Now we're specifically talking about Jesus here. Jesus Christ right here. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, the visible and the invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. That's important to know. For him. We were created for him. He didn't create us to have some fun. I'm just bored. I'll roll the dice and have me some human beings. I'll have little pets and I'll love them and hug them and love them all over and I'll call them George. That's not what he did. He created us for a purpose. He created us for himself, just like when you have kids. I mean, in the moral, regular sense, you have kids because you want kids, and you want your seed to continue to live, and you want to have kids to enjoy them for you. I want a little boy. I want a little girl. I want youngins. I want the pitter-patter of feet. And the pitter-patter of feet turn into slamming doors when they get older. Isn't that great? The pitter-patter of little feet. And we create kids for us. Me and Melly, always knew we wanted kids. When we got married, we wanted kids. I wanted more than one. I was the only child. I wanted more than one kid. And Mom and Dad had a pretty good idea, I think, having one kid. They always wanted, you know, I always wanted more than one kid. Melly did too. And Melly come from a big family. I mean, Melly come from a family of like, you put the Waltons together with the Partridge family and the Brady Bunch, and you might equal her family. I mean, it's like a lot. And I come from my only child, so it was two extremes. But we both wanted multiple kids. And why do we want that? They're expensive. You spend your life's money on them, your life's worries on them. They stress you out. They break your heart. You get mad. You get frustrated. You dream about them. One day they're the best thing in the world. The next day you can't wait to leave the home. Then the next day you're glad they didn't leave the home. And the next hour you wish they would again. I mean, it's a roller coaster with your kids. And so why go through it all, right? Because you want them. Because you create kids for you. That you have heritage, you have family, that you have a name, and you have, you know, my two girls and my son will go forward, and their seed will continue in the earth as a reflection of our seed. So God created us for himself. That's why he wants us to talk to him and worship him and pray to him and witness for him and to love him and to just communicate with him. God created us for himself. We are his children in the earth. Next verse. Verse 17. And he is before all things. He's before all things. Now, we're so time-minded of start and beginning. You know, we start here, we end here. Understand the spiritual realm has no time and space like we know it here. There's no time and space. It truly is infinity. God has always been. Jesus was before all things. Before all things. That's hard for us to wrap our minds around. And there's no way we can explain it other than just take God at his word by faith and believe that and receive that and let God show that yeah, God, you were before all things. You've because I think the number one question I always ask is, who made God? We know God made Adam. We know Adam made Esau and blah, blah, blah. And you go on those 50,000 generations in Genesis nobody wants to read. We understand that. But who made God? He's always been. That makes no sense because we're on a physical plane. We're on a physical plane. I mean, that wall would not separate us in a spirit. We just go right through it. But any of us now try to walk through that wall, unless the Holy Ghost has really done something special in your life, you go crash into that wall. If one of you go through it, brother, I'm following because you went in some portal I want a part of. I'm following you. Come on, baby, let's go. It's cool, but see, in a spiritual realm, that wall would not block us. It just transforms. There's no boundaries that separate us. So we just have to believe God was before all things. Jesus was before all things. And it goes on to say, and by him, all things consist. All things exist because of him. All things. Not a few things. All things exist because Jesus created them. This earth, nature, animals, plants, planets, galaxies, stars, angels, all things exist because of him. You know where demons come from? God created all things, right? And we read a little bit about Lucifer. I'm not ever really taught on this, but Lucifer was the minister of music, so to speak. He was the angel of song. And he fell. And then the other demons and other creatures that were with him that followed Satan fell with him. But nothing exists that God didn't create. Nothing. Another question people ask all the time, why, if God knew we would make wrong choices, create us to make wrong choices, to create us that knowing we would make those wrong choices and then have to suffer those consequences? And we've talked about this before. It goes back to free will. Love. Love. Just like your children, that you're trying to give them responsibility, right? You give them choice. You know, when they get older, you can't give them those same choices, but you love them, and you don't try to control them. It's your choice. It's your life. If you want to go to Timbuktu and become a monk, go for it. You want to go be a surfboarder in California, dude, and hang a 10, do it. You don't try to control it. God, if he controlled us, wouldn't be love. We know this by human nature. Men that try to control women don't love women. They're controlling them. That's not love. Love is letting go. What's the old saying? If you love something, you'll let it go. If it comes back, it was meant to be yours. The old saying, let it go. So, yeah, God knew we'd make mistakes. God knew we would fail. But if he created us to be robots, it wouldn't be love. We would be controlled by him. He is, talking about Jesus, he is the head of the body. That's us. That's his people. He's head of the church. That's us as well. Who is the beginning? The firstborn from the dead. This is an important part right here. He was the firstborn from the dead. In other words, he's the only one that died and was gone like he was for 3 days and come back and didn't die again. Everybody else, there's been resurrections. People's come back from the dead, but they died again. Jesus is the only one that rose never to die again. He was the firstborn that broke the power of death. And then all of those that follow that pattern, all those that follow him, we too will break the power of death. We won't die anymore. See, Lazarus was raised after 4 days, but he died later on in life. He died again, but not Jesus. When he rose, he rose. And he ascended, and many witnesses saw him ascend. I mean, can you imagine this? You're out in the parking lot here at the church. No keys out there talking to you. Now, y'all be good boys and girls. I got to go. I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm sending you a promise back. Just wait on it. Here are my nail-scarred hands. You see them. Pierced side. You know it's me. I'm risen. But I've got to go now and take my rightful place. And all of a sudden, he just lifts up, and there goes Kevin. Bye-bye. Just disappears. Gone. What a sight that must have been. Jesus didn't have to die again. When he rose, it was forever. So is our victory over death. It's forever. We have broken the power of death as well because he did, and he was the firstborn, and then we follow that pattern. The firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. What is this verse talking about? In Jesus, all the fullness and deity and power and authority of who God was lived in Jesus. He was the fullness of God. He was God. God incarnated himself and clothed himself with flesh. Jesus is, was, and always will be God. That's why I say our God has a name. There's a lot of people that pray to a God, but that's not a name. I'm glad we have a God that has a name. Jesus is my Lord. See, God's a title. Jesus is a name. And it's by that name, the Bible says, we are saved. It's by that name, the Bible says, every knee's going to bow. Notice it don't say at the name of God, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. It also says there's no other name given to men, not God, Jesus, whereby men can be saved. See, that name is powerful. All of our hopes in what Jesus did, all of our hopes in the death and resurrection of Jesus, our Messiah, God taking on flesh, dwelling among men, showing himself who he was. That's why he kept saying, when you see the Father, or you see me, you see the Father. I'm in the Father, the Father's in me. What you see in me, you're seeing the Father, because we're one. We're one. They couldn't be separated. The fullness of all of who God was, the deity, the power, the authority, the supremacy was in me. It's all in me. I'm the full package. Boy, that's good news. I don't think y'all getting this, but I get it. Verse 20. And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on the earth, things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. He came to bring reconciliation. Now you're saying, what is reconciliation? What does that really mean? I'm glad you asked, Grandma, because I have it right here. Go to the next slide. Reconciliation. I want you to look at this. The removal of hostility and the restoring of friendly relations to parties who have been at war. Reconciliation. See, sin separated us from fellowship with God, from true fellowship. It separated us. We were not the friend of God before redemption. God loved us, yes. But there was intimacy, there was stuff between us and God. There was a wall of division that we couldn't cross because sin had not yet been paid for. So there's a constant battle and war. The parties weren't on one side. And see, we had no desire for God really until our heart was changed, until our heart was regenerated by the Holy Spirit. We were hostile toward God. We didn't want the things of God. But then once we know Jesus paid the price and gave his life for me and to save me, and he touches me, all of a sudden I see things clearly, and I'm like, God, you did that for me? Wow. You did that for me? How can I love someone who died for me, who went to the cross I should have bore, who broke the wall that sat between me and him? God, you broke that. We were enemies, and now he calls us friends. The Bible says we are the friends of God. That war has been ended. That battle was dealt with at Calvary and finally nailed in place and done away with. And no more that partition stood between me and God, where I could just get so close but couldn't quite get in that fellowship with him. When the wall tore down, now I can go into the Holy of Holies. Now I can go to the very throne of God. Now I can boldly, the Bible says, go to the throne of God with grace, believing and asking with confidence anything of God that I want. I don't have to have somebody talking to God for me, but I can talk to God myself because the veil was rent, because he reconciled me and bought me back and ended what separated me and restored that fellowship. That's what Jesus did. I can talk to my God myself without any third party's involvement, period. And it wasn't like that before. God was a God of, you couldn't face him, you couldn't see him. Moses didn't even look up on his face, and it was, all that has changed. Now God is intimate and close and personal because he reconciled us. He removed the hostility. Go back, Jeremy, if you can. He removed the hostility. He restored the fellowship, the relations to the two parties who have been at war. He's reconciled us. It's kind of like a couple, right, that's thinking about separating, having a lot of problems. They're hostile. Stuff's like junk's in the way. They're cussing, yelling, bitter, dragging kids, playing kids. I mean, it's just an ugly situation. But then they come together. They talk things through. They ask forgiveness. All of a sudden, those walls are broken. And the fellowship's now restored. Where it used to be two warring parties, now there's peace. This reconciliation was made, we read in the verse before, by the peace. The peace was made by the blood of Jesus. The blood of his cross brought peace. Peace between us and God. Peace to know I'm his and he is mine. Peace. There's something about knowing we're at peace with God, that he's holding nothing against us, that the slate is wiped clean and all is well and all is good and all is right in the eyes of God. Peace by his blood. The power of what Jesus did on that cross reconciled us and brought peace to where there was torment. He brought love to where there was separation. He brought fellowship to where there was not fellowship. God did that through Jesus. Go to the next verse. And you who were once alienated and you were enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. Isn't that good news that we're going to be presented in the kingdom holy, unblameable, because of the death of Jesus on the cross. Because he paid that price, I am blameless in the eyes of God. Notice that it says nothing to do with the works that I have to do to get there. But because of the death of Jesus in the body of his flesh through death, when he died, that gave him authority to present us blameless. Because he died. Glory, think about that. That is powerful. Through all of our failures, through all of our mistakes and all of our sin, if we put our faith in this crucifixion and resurrection, that Jesus is and always will be Lord, and what he did at Calvary done away with my sin, then I can walk with joy knowing there'll be a day that I'll cross that Jordan, and I can enjoy the journey now knowing that God will say, here is my son and here is my daughter. Not here is the one with all the failures. Here's all your mistakes. Here's a list of your sins. Only welcome home, child. Welcome home, child of God. Welcome home, blood-bought, stained, redeemed, incorruptible child of God. Welcome home because you believed in the price that I paid on that cross for you. And I did away with it forevermore and abolished it. Blameless. Wow, isn't that wonderful? And when we start seeing what Jesus really did in our lives, it makes us so aware of loving Him, serving Him, and being that, see, son, being that mold, letting God, Lord, you mold me. Because, man, look what you've done for me. God, I want to present you in such a light that other people see the change in me that you made. God, I want to be that person. It makes us have a desire to love God when we know the price that was paid. He gave His life for us. Think about how you follow someone. You know, you're about to be a police officer. You're going to have probably a partner, maybe, you know, riding around or whatever. And think how you feel your partner saves your life. He jumps in front of you and takes a bullet, or he pushes you out of the way just in time, or he takes a knife in the chest trying to get you out of the way. You're going to be pretty allegiant to that guy. Or girl, excuse me. You're going to be loyal. Man, you saved my life. You took a bullet for me. You jumped in the way. I mean, Jesus, that's what He did. He took all the bullets. The clip was emptied in Him for each one of us. He took the bullet for us. And we walk away without a scratch or a mark. And here's the beauty, and here's what religion don't want to say, because they want to keep people in bondage. My job as a pastor is to point you to Jesus and set you free, not to keep you in bondage. When you repent and ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins, you walk away without a mark. See, we see our past all the time. We're always rolling the film backwards, looking at that past. I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, I've been here, I've been here, I've said that, I've done this, I've said that. And we keep reminding ourselves, but if we could hear the voice of God, He's saying, what are you looking at? I don't see the same film you're looking at. You don't see that, huh? Because I've forgiven you. Remember the three Hebrew children in the burning fiery furnace? They brought them out. What the Bible says, there wasn't a stench of smoke even upon them. They couldn't even tell they had been in a flame. God completely protected them to where they wasn't touched at all by their circumstance. So is it us for spiritually. When we are forgiven by the grace of God, the sins that used to be have no stench or mark at all upon our lives. We don't even have a stench of that in God's eyes. All He sees is a blood-bought, redeemed child of God. If we don't believe that, we don't believe in the blood, or the blood don't have no power. The power of the blood is this, that it washes my sin away. That I'm not who I was. And when God sees me, He doesn't see that past of sin. He only sees the mark of blood that I've accepted to say, yes, Jesus, You are enough. Your death's enough. Your resurrection's enough. Your life was enough. The cross was enough. Yes, God, it is enough. I am clean and forgiven without even a stench of smoke upon my life. And when we learn that, we'll walk in that power and victory and forgiveness all day long, knowing I am the forgiven of God. Every day, all of my life, I am forgiven. Hallelujah for that, God. Thank You. That's what we know. That's the power of what Jesus did on the cross. That's the power of reconciliation. That's how we're holy and we're blameless and we're above reproach. It doesn't mean we're not going to have no mistakes or failures. It doesn't mean we walk into glory. Hey, Peter. What's up, homie? I'm sinless. I didn't do nothing wrong. I'm holy. I'm good. And then Peter shows that down button. You're what? I'm saved by grace, Peter. That's what I thought. It's amazing. We're not going to walk in cocky and arrogant. But you know what? We can know here on the earth, God, You've got my soul. You purify me. You sanctify me. The Bible says we've been set apart, sanctified, glorified, justified. We're right in God's eyes and set apart for a purpose. And one day we'll all be glorified that are in Him. Glorified forevermore. And that's a promise we have. And I'll tell you what, if I could give God my soul and trust Him that He's my Lord and Savior, whenever I did that, He's my Lord and Savior all of my days. And He can keep me all of my life. And when my time comes, He will present, I will be presented at the throne of God as one of His children. Here's one of my children. Another child's come home. You know, the prodigal son story is a very powerful story. And what I've learned to see in this is, you know, the one son that didn't do anything wrong, so to speak, stayed at home, did what he was supposed to, didn't seem to get very rewarded, did he? The rebellion hellion, so to speak, got a party thrown for him. Made no sense, did it? The one that went out and blew his dad's money, the one that went out and lived and got liquored up and womened up and whatever all he did, then all of a sudden he runs out of money, ruins his name, ruins his father's name. Here he comes. Empty pockets hanging out, probably long-faced. I'll go on back home. I can at least be a slave there, but daddy will have me. He was right and I was wrong. I don't expect nothing, but maybe he'll take me in and hire me as a hired hand. And when he started walking across that field and his father saw him, his father ran to him, hugged him, loved him, said, "Welcome home, son." See, for us in the human form, we'd be like, "Forget that. Really, Dad? I'm the good kid. And you're giving a party?" Well, it's like Jesus says, "I came to save the lost of Israel. Count it great joy when one that was lost is found." It was a time to celebrate. My son, who was broken, who had done everything wrong, has come home to say, "I'm sorry." We celebrate repentance. We don't condemn it. We don't judge it, and we don't shoot it down. We embrace it. Because every one of us, guess what? Every one of us is the prodigal son. None of us is the good son. We're all the prodigal son. Because all of us without Christ was lost. And all of us had to come to that same term to say, "Father, I've sinned against you. God, I've sinned against you. Will you have me?" Every one of us, in order to be born again, has to come to that crossroads and say, "God, I've sinned against you. I am a sinner against you. Will you forgive me?" And then the biggest party, just like Jimmy Stewart said, when an angel gets his wings, you know, bell, I can't imagine how the kingdom of God explodes with excitement when a heart is changed, when a life is saved, when the kingdom's expanded one more soul. It's one at a time is what matters, one life at a time. And I'm going to tell you what, my life was pretty important. I'm glad Melanie knows Jesus. I'm glad Christian and my kids, you know, it's all good, you know, that's good, you know, Ashley loves Jesus and Christian praises God. Yeah, whatever. You know what? I'm glad you saved me. Can we be real? I'm glad I'm saved. Because you know what? When it comes to my time, I want to see the glory lights. I want to see all God's got for me. And I don't know what that'll be. And like we've talked about, I know it'll be something different for everybody and what they desire and whatever. And, you know, I won't tell you my desires or what I want to see because it might sound goofy. But, you know, God will give us our desires as we cross over. We'll see those things. And I'm glad He saved me. I'm glad He changed my life. If He didn't change nobody's life, He changed my life. He took time to pass my way in 1980 and call me by name. He took that time. And I am thankful for it. Because I know in eternity, all this is going to end. And I want people to be born again. But, man, I'm glad I'm saved. And I'm glad I'm in God's kingdom. And I'm glad I got that promise of a future waiting on me. I'm glad that one day I will be presented holy and blameless and above reproach. I'm thankful I'm saved. Awesome. Next verse. This is the last verse. "If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." Now we know we've got a lot of different foundations, or a lot of different gospels being preached, a lot of different messages being preached. Paul is saying, look, you know the truth. And the same gospel you've heard preached and you believed in, the same gospel, it's going to take you all the way home. You stay steadfast. You stay truthful to what you know and what you've heard and what you believe. Don't compromise. Let someone take that truth out of you. That's easy to do. Let people nick a little bit of truth out of you here. Not all at once. I mean, nobody will come up to you and say, Jesus is fake. He didn't really die. You ain't going to believe that. But what the devil does do is attack your mind with, well, how do you know that really happened? Or how do you know if that's really true? Or, you know, how do you know if hell maybe really exists? Or how do you know there really is a life beyond? Those little things that'll gnaw at us, that'll make us start questioning things. And if we're not careful, we'll be moved off our foundation. That's why we're supposed to pray in the Spirit, pray at all times, meditate on that those things which are good, honest, pure, you know, worthy, all that the Bible talks about. Keep your mind on those things, because there's so many other things trying to get in there to disrupt us. Keep your mind on the things of God and His truth, and just don't compromise it. Don't let anybody take that out of you. Don't let the world, don't let the church world take it out of you. You know, the church landscape is changing tremendously. I was talking to Mom about it earlier. You know, back when I was a little boy, even, there were quite a few what we call deliverance ministries, you know, deliverance preachers. And, you know, you go to different places and you can feel the deliverance power of God, and people operate in that way. The landscape's changed a lot that way, Brother Kevin, and it's harder and harder to find those people of God that walk in that deliverance kind of ministry, because we're more in a pop culture contemporary movement. And all that's fine and good. It makes us feel good, and, you know, we can get changed from some of those things. But when it comes to real strongholds, real bondages, there needs to be some people of God that can still stand up with the authority of Jesus Christ in them and rebuke and bind those spiritual principalities in their lives. And so that's what I see in the future, and that's what worries me with the church age. We're making people so comfortable in church that we're not making the demons uncomfortable. And that's the problem. I mean, you know, I'm telling you, in this church, it happens every week pretty much. Well, altar call times it does. People start trying to make an excuse to get out the door and leave. Go out, you'll see them slide out. Slide out. Some people leave, some people slide out and stay out, some people slide out and come back in. I can feel the Spirit tuning out. I can feel the Spirit looking over here. They don't want any of what's being done, because they feel the anointing of the Lord, and they know that's going to break their stronghold. And the demons are fighting to hold on to that. You can't have this one. I'm going to make them not listen to you. Say, so shut them out. I mean, man, I've seen people in this church. You could tell they were, I mean, they looked so uncomfortable. They looked like that they had 3,000 live spraying skunks upon their body. That's how bad they looked. Think how that would be bad, wouldn't it? I mean, they looked so, you could almost see an anger and I got to get out of here. So we need to stand on the gospel, and part of the gospel is the power of God. Not just to save, but to deliver and to set free. And I'm going to tell you, Sunday night was a very wonderful service. It was just a beautiful service and a wonderful time, and the freedom and the anointing of the Lord was just so strong. It was wonderful. That's what we need. All of our hopes in Him. It's not in anything else. We see what's happening in the Middle East. It's always going to be that way. It's going to always be that way till the kingdom is established. You know, we see what's happening in our political world. We're seeing what's happening in our government world. We're seeing what's happening with people. We're seeing things happen. And you know what? Our hope can't be any of those things. Exactly right. It's all come to pass like it's supposed to. We got to stay grounded where God's got us and stay faithful and keep our eyes on Him. God, where you go, I go. And in this hour, you know, I look at people like my grandmother, who has lived through a lot of different times of this earth, who grew up in a whole different world. I mean, my generation was different too, but not as different as that generation. To see where my grandmother's generation, as a little girl, what she grew up in, to see what my 12-year-old girl was growing up in, it's like a different universe. It's changed that much in, you know, 60 years. I mean, it's shifted that dramatically. But you know what? God's not caught by surprise. He knows what's going on, and we're still His children. And He's got a remnant